All right, Galatians 6 and verse 14. The Bible says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we come to you, praising you, thanking you for your cross. Lord, help us, teach us to glory in your cross, to learn to live a crucified life. God, we need your help. We want your help. We desire you, God. Forgive us where we fail you, where we ignore you, where we put you on the back burner, God. Forgive our sometimes wayward hearts, Lord. Please forgive us and help us to seek you anew. And Lord, glory only in your cross. Focus on the cross and what it means, what you did for us. God, yes, we celebrate your birth, but Lord, only because it meant you went to the cross. You rose from the dead. Lord, you're so good to us. You've given us so much. Thank you. Praise you and ask you just to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, just on the drive down here, I was reminded as we were driving to church, you got here a little early to, I didn't know how much ice was still here. I just know yesterday while I was here, in about a 2-hour period, it dropped about 2 inches down. Was that yesterday, right? Yeah, Saturday. I'm all off on what day it is. But it dropped some snow down real quick, and when I got to my house, it was worse here than it was at my house. And then I went to get my daughter, and that took us about 2 hours, what normally takes maybe 30 minutes, took us 2 hours to get back home, for me to leave and go get her and then come back home. And so I didn't know what it was here, how bad it was, but thankfully most of the ice and stuff had melted off the sidewalks and stuff, and there was just a little. So we got here early, but on the drive down, you know, across from the Walmart, we've got the alfalfa field right there, and there was a ton of birds in there, probably pheasant. I know there was duck in there, and there was those cranes as well. I mean, there was just a ton of birds in there, and I was reminded that, you know, they don't work and they don't toil like we do, and they don't worry about things, and yet God feeds them and God supplies for them. You ever thought about that? God takes care of them. He provides for them everything they need. And the Bible talks, I didn't look at the verses, but I'm sure you've read them. I believe it's in Matthew, that if he'll take care of the birds, isn't he much rather going to take care of us, his children? He died for us. Isn't he going to take care of our needs, even when we can't necessarily see the way? I mean, those birds, they didn't plant that field. They didn't sow that seed. They didn't toil on that. They did nothing on that. They just showed up, and God's providing for them. God will provide for us just the same. He gives us so much. We have so much to be thankful for. God's so good to us. All those things are little in comparison to the cross and what he did for us at the cross. He purchased something that we never could in our entire life purchase. Think about it. In order for you to pay the debt that Jesus Christ paid when he went to the cross and rose from the dead, in order for you to pay that debt, the equivalent of you paying for that debt, if you want to pay for your sins yourself, okay, what God did at the cross, for you to pay for that, you would have to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Eternity. Can we fathom eternity? I mean, think of 1,000 years and you're like, wow, that's a long time, isn't it? You know, we sing an Amazing Grace when we've been there 10,000 years, we've only just begun. We're really not going to keep track of time at all. Maybe we do, I doubt it, because we're with God. But anyway, we think 10,000 years, that's a long time. I mean, as I study the Bible, 10,000 years is longer than the earth's been here. You know, it's about 6,000 years, give or take, a little bit. 10,000 years, that's a long time. Think of eternity now. It's another 10,000. And another, 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 and it never ends. It goes on forever. That's what God purchased for us. That's what the cross means for us. That's what the cross represents, is that He paid that debt for us. It means that much. So when Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," I think maybe that might be what he has in mind. God forbid that I should glory, brag, boast, except only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that means anything. When this world is burned up, and I promise you it's going to be, all the things that we strive for and we work for and we think are so important to us, they're all going to be burned up and they're going to mean nothing. Except, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of it, I mean, the things we work for, and I understand we need a home, we need clothes, we need vehicles. You know, we need, there's things we need. And maybe I said some of those, we don't need a vehicle, but you get what I'm saying. There's things that help in this life, and there's nothing wrong with them. It's nothing wrong with having nice things or anything like that, or having a nice car. There's nothing wrong with that. But none of that's going to matter in eternity. It won't. What's going to matter is what the cross purchased. Souls are what's going to matter. Paul said, that's what I want to glory in, the cross, what the cross represents. That's what our life should consist of, glorying in the cross, not glorying in ourselves or the things we do. We have to focus on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you remember last time we were here, we see that there's a supernatural peace given to the child of God that walks in obedience. It says there in verse 16, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God." As we walk in obedience, there's a supernatural peace that God gives. And praise God for that, that He gives that peace to us that passes all understanding. In circumstances we can't understand, we don't get, we don't understand how it's going to happen, but God will give peace through it. That's the God we serve. But Paul finishes this letter up as he's been hitting on these Judaizers that have come in, and that's been most of the focus of the whole letter. This letter here, Galatians, couples real well with the book of Romans. There's a lot of parallels between Galatians and the book of Romans. And it'd do you good to read through Romans. I challenge you to do this just in one day, read through the book of Romans. And in the next day maybe, or even the same day, read through the book of Galatians. You could do that probably, or you could read through Romans probably in about 45 minutes. At not a fast pace, but in about 45 minutes. And in Galatians, you could probably read through it in about 20 minutes. It just depends on how fast you read. But you'll gain a better understanding of the Bible than when you hit it just kind of piecemeal. When we just maybe read a chapter at a time or just five verses at a time, God will teach you some things when you read big chunks of the Bible at a time. You'll start making connections that you didn't see before because it'll be fresh in your head. When it takes you a month to get through a book, say you're reading your Bible daily and it takes you a month to get through the book of Romans, so that's like half a chapter a day, basically. If it takes you that long, by the time you've gotten to chapter 16, you're not really making connections with what you're reading maybe back at chapter 3. Because the space has been so far apart. But if you can read it all in a big chunk, and then another big chunk, and another big chunk, like maybe take 8 chapters a day, I don't know, do something like that. And just read the Bible like that, just boom, boom, boom. You'll start putting things together you've never seen before. I mean, it's amazing how God will begin to teach you some things as you start reading the Bible like that. But I challenge you to do that. But we get here in Paul, he's dealing with the Galatians, dealing with the Judaizers, and he finishes it off with this idea here, that our life should reveal the fact that we're willing to suffer for the cross of Christ. See, because he focused on the cross of Christ, throughout his life, he was also willing to suffer for the cross of Christ. Suffering's not something anyone likes. I don't know any person that likes to suffer. I don't know of anyone that likes to really suffer. I remember I used to like wrestling with my uncles. One of my uncles, He'd always get me and he'd pin me down and he'd just put my hands over my chest and just kind of hold me like that. And he'd just go on my chest like that. And he'd just go, a persistent attack is a good attack. A persistent attack is a good attack. A persistent attack is a good attack. And he wouldn't hit me very hard, but after a while it would start to hurt because he'd just be pounding on that same spot on my chest and I'd just be laughing and laughing at first. And then after a while it wasn't so funny because it was starting to hurt and he'd finally let me up. But that's not really suffering. I used to enjoy. I'd go back for more after he'd let me up. I'd go jump on his back or something. Or punch him in the side. That's fun. But real suffering, none of us want to do that. Paul's life revealed that he was willing to suffer for the cross of Christ. You see, he was tired of being falsely accused by the Judaizers. It says there in verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble me. He said, from here forward, let no man trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He was slandered and maltreated by, get this, by the brethren. It was the brethren that maltreated him, that mistreated him, that slandered him. These Judaizers were supposed to be brethren. They were supposed to be saved people. But they came always giving Paul a hard time. Always denouncing the fact, you're not really one of the apostles. That's why when we started this study in Galatians, Paul started the letter. He said, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He starts off, really the first half of chapter 1, defending his apostleship. Maybe more of it. Probably most of chapter 1, he defends his apostleship, the fact that he is an apostle, that he did learn from Jesus Christ himself. Why? Because they came in attacking him, slandering him, saying all these things against him, not really recognizing him. And he says, from here forward, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. He was tired of being falsely accused. He uses this word mark. He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The word mark is speaking of a tattoo or branding for a slave. He says, in my body I bear the brands of a slave, the marks of a slave, the marks, the tattoos of a slave. You know what happened here is, he said, these men have troubled me. They've come after me from place to place. And again, it wasn't always the Judaizers. There was other places. It was the Jews who were doing the persecuting. They weren't believers in Christ. They didn't profess it at all. But they were just out and out Jews and they'd chase him from city to city. I mean, he was stoned. Why? Because Jews left one city to come to another one because they didn't like him preaching and they came after him and tried to kill him. They left him for dead. Again, you remember that was Timothy's introduction to the ministry. He says, here's what preachers, here's what's happened to preachers. Timothy, you want to be a preacher? As he sees the apostle Paul get stoned and left for dead, they thought he was dead. We need to not accept the marks of the world, the marks that the world tries to place on us. You see, the Judaizers, they tried to place some marks on Paul. They came after him. Satan wants to make you his slave and mark you. Did you know that Satan wants to mark you? He wants to make you his slave. Jesus told the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. He marked them. Let me just say, you know Satan's hand is in something. He has a few marks in it. It's either going to have to do with immorality, with money, or with murder. Okay, those are Satan's fingerprints. Immorality, money, and murder or blood. Satan's fingerprints. He marks what's his. Just look in the world. The Bible says in Psalms, all they that hate me love death. Look at why so many people have skulls and things on their clothing and things like that, and they want to wear spikes and everything. They want to look dark and they want to have all these things that represent death on them. It's a mark. Satan wants to mark you. The Walking Dead. That just sounds like a godly show, doesn't it? Doesn't it? No. But he's going to mark us. He wants to mark you. He wants to make you a slave. I'm going to put my mark on you. Oh, you're saved already. I can't get your soul, but I can corrupt you as much as possible. And I can pull you away from God. I can destroy your testimony. See, a mark. Don't accept the marks that the world tries to place on you. And it's a battle. You're going to have to fight it. You're going to be like a fish swimming upstream. You're going to have to do that. You know what he uses? One of his greatest tactics to use to mark people is religion. He'll use religion. He'll mark people that come to this church. Probably not as many as he would in another type, maybe in a Catholic church or something, but he'll mark people that come here. They know all the right words to say. They know the right lingo, the right clothing to wear, the right answers. They can talk the talk. Oh, I grew up in church. And they know what to say. But they've never been born again. But they sure fit the part. And no one's none the wiser. He'll use religion. Pacify you all the way to hell. You're doing good. You serve in church. You go to church. You're doing great. It's not about church. It's, do you know the Lord? Have you been born again? That's what it's about. But Satan will use religion. He'll use true legalism to mark you. Again, we say, what's true legalism? True legalism is adding anything to salvation, any type of work to salvation. He'll use that. And we're to fight that onslaught because it's there. It is a battle that we have to fight. Paul, as he's nearing the end of his life, he tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:12, says, excuse me, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. But what was his instruction to Timothy there? Fight the good fight of faith. Fight! He said, fight! Are we fighting? Are we battling for the Lord? Or are we just kind of tiptoeing, avoiding it? Don't want to get in any confrontation with anybody. I wouldn't want to actually stand for what I say I believe. So the world's going to try and mark you. What do we have to do? We have to fight the good fight of faith. It doesn't mean we go looking for fights and we try and pick fights with people and we antagonize them or anything like that, but we stand for truth and we tell people the truth. We tell them in love. Again, let me say this again. I regularly have to say this. When you're talking to an individual one-on-one, do not talk to them the way I preach. That will not work. Okay, that just you can't talk to people like that. If you watch me deal with someone one-on-one, we go soul winning, it's completely different than how I preach. Now, there's sometimes I will be very forceful with someone if they're just like, if I can tell they're antagonizing me and they're just asking questions for the sake of arguing, then I will change mode and deal with them appropriately. But for the most part, you're going to deal with family and stuff like that, or maybe you meet someone just out on the street and you start sharing the gospel with them, whatever, however it comes up, you're just going to talk in a calm voice and just try and just talk with them, share the gospel with them. Present the plan of salvation to them. We're to fight the good fight of faith. That's what Paul told Timothy. So Timothy, he's a young preacher. Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. In 2 Timothy 4:7, this is nearing the end of his life. And Paul says, I have fought a good fight. What did he do? I fought a good fight. Galatians 6:17, from henceforth let no man trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He said his body was evidence that he'd fought a good fight, that he was fighting a good fight. He was willing to suffer for the Lord. The marks of the Lord Jesus. Those whippings he took, those beatings he took, those stonings he took, those shipwrecks he took. The starving that he went through, not getting food, the imprisonments he went through were evidence and marks on his body for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saying, hey, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and these marks on my body are proof. That's what he was saying. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've kept the faith. What does that mean, to keep the faith? What's he talking about when he says, I've kept the faith? He's talking about the body of truth that was delivered to him. Doctrine. Sound doctrine. He's saying, I've kept that. I was given charge over it. I've kept it and I've passed it to the next generation. I've given it to them intact. They've got sound doctrine from me intact. The way I received it from the Lord, I handed it off to them. I have kept the faith. I haven't compromised it. I haven't changed it. I haven't altered it because it makes it easier for me to live. Matter of fact, him standing for it caused these marks for the Lord Jesus. He's kept the faith. Are you keeping the faith? If you're to keep the faith, you have to contend for the faith. You know, I don't know the exact quote. I'm going to kind of paraphrase here. I think it was Charles Spurgeon. But he said something along the lines of, we have to fight wherever the front is being attacked. Think of it in a war circumstance. If our front lines are being attacked over here on this side, then why are we going to fight the battle over here? Does that make any sense? Let's send in reinforcements over here when the battle's over here. Does that make any sense? That's foolishness, isn't it? If this is where the heat of the battle is, then guess what? We need reinforcements over that way. That's where we're going to send the reinforcements. So, in this life, as we keep the faith, as we fight a good fight, we have to fight where the battle's the hottest. That's where we need to stand. That's where we need, the Bible needs to come out, and we as God's people need to stand up for those truths and give them out and represent God's Word faithfully. Fight the good fight of faith. There's a few areas I see being attacked today. Constantly. One that I think we always, probably every generation's had to deal with this. The authority of the Word of God. Standing on the authority of the Word of God, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Standing on that. Another front that's been attacked, that's being attacked. The family. The family is being attacked like never before. That I've witnessed or have understood through history. Maybe in other cultures, years ago, like hundreds of years ago. But right now, where we live, the family is being attacked. The family is being destroyed. Right now, I think it was in California or Colorado. No, New York. It was in New York. I just read an article that now it is illegal if somebody wants to call themselves, even if they're born a man and they want to call themselves a woman, it's illegal for a business or an employer to call them sir. That's what they were born a man, but they want to identify as a woman. Then it's illegal for a business or something to call them sir. And to refuse that person to use a lady's bathroom. It's illegal. For them. The family's being attacked. Gay marriage. It is no marriage. I mean, we say gay marriage, it's not marriage, because that is not marriage. God defines marriage. God's the one that made it. Not government. Government has no say-so over marriage because it was instituted by God. So who cares what government thinks? This is what I'm saying. This is why we have to stand for the Word of God. Fight the good fight of faith. These are the fronts that we're being attacked on. Not the only fronts, but those are pretty front and center. Another front that I'd say, and I'm not going to go off on a big old thing on this, but I believe a front we're being attacked on is our right to defend ourselves. We're being attacked on that. It's being stripped from us, taken from us, and that's always dangerous if you know your history. If you would, save your spot in Galatians, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1 and go back a page to Jude. Jude is the book right before Revelation. want Jude 3. Jude 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." What's he saying? Contend for the faith. Fight for the faith. Contend for it. Contend. It means we stand up, we fight for it when we have to. Even if it's not popular. Accept only the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the marks the world tries to put on you. The world's going to try and tell you, hey, yeah, believe what you want, but just keep it inside these four walls right here. You can believe that if you want, but keep it in here. I don't want to hear that. They're going to try and silence you. Try and silence you at work. You can't talk about that. That's a decision for you to make. What you're going to say, what you won't say. Some people, you've got closed countries, they're close to the gospel. And I'd likely this year, I'm going to teach a series, I have no idea how long it'll be, but I'm going to teach a series on government and understanding proper submission to government, and I'm still studying it out. But let me just ask you this, who's the highest authority in the land? Who knows who the highest authority in the land is? Who is the highest authority that exists? God. God's the highest authority that exists, right? And you've got closed countries, close to the gospel. It's illegal to preach the gospel there. They say, you can't preach the gospel here. So what do we do? Right? If, according to what many preachers and churches say, Romans 13, you know, we're to obey government. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. So what do? Do we know the answer? Could we answer that biblically? Well, who's the highest authority? It's God, right? Did God give us a mandate to go into all the world? Yeah, He did. Let's look at Matthew 28. I'm just going to read when I get here, 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, this is important, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He didn't say most power is given unto me in heaven and in earth unless the government says you can't preach my word. No, He said all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Some well-meaning Christians, but what I would say are compromisers, will say, well, no, we obey government until they tell us we can't preach the gospel, but in everything else we obey them. Now, for the most, yes, as long as it's lawful, but if it goes against the Bible, if they tell us, well, hey, you can preach the gospel, you just can't preach that gay marriage is wrong. Wait a minute. Let's back up here. Who's the highest authority? God, right? God's the highest authority, right? Who has all power? God. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Say, see, there we have His permission to go preach the gospel, but that's it. Wait a minute, let's keep going. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All things. That means it doesn't matter what the government says. We preach it. Not to antagonize or to be mean-spirited, but because God's Word commanded it. Because we're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. He died in prison, in a Roman prison. Why? For preaching the gospel. For preaching all the counsel of God. He wouldn't bow to Caesar. He wouldn't bow to the Jews, and he got his head cut off. Often, in today's Christianized America, you'll be evil spoken of by supposed brethren for standing for righteousness. You'll be evil spoken of, you'll be demonized by your brethren when you stand for righteousness. Lost people will have more respect for you when you stand for right than some so-called many saved people. They'll call you a legalist, a Pharisee, for standing for right, for earnestly contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. Because you actually believe what this book says. Now, we say we're Bible believers. Do we believe what this book says? Do we live what this book says? I'm a Bible believer. That means I believe what this says. That means I strive to line my life up with what this book says. But I stand for it uncompromisingly. Without bowing the knee to what my family thinks, to what my work thinks, to what my friends think, to what society thinks, I don't care. I want to please God. I want to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 4:14, we're told to be happy if we're reproached. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. So if you're reproached or made fun of or mocked or anything because you stand for Christ, be happy about it. In an age when most aren't willing to stand for right, keep standing. Keep standing. You will only stand, though, if you know what this book says and if you own it. You have to own it yourself. You're not going to stand if you say, "My preacher says!" You won't stand. You'll fold. When the real persecution comes, if you're forced with losing your job or something, you'll fold. If you're forced with going to jail, if you personally don't own it and hold it in here, "Thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against thee." If you don't own it, you'll fold. You will not stand. Don't fool yourself. You have to own it. You can't say, well, "My parents said, well, my preacher says." You have to say, "No, the Bible says this, and that's what I believe." That's why how there's been millions of martyrs go to the cross quoting Scripture. I mean, go to their death to be murdered quoting Scripture as a martyr because they owned it. They believed it. They held it in here. Paul told the Thessalonians, "But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Hey, just keep doing right. Keep doing right. Don't get weary. It's all right. Why'd he tell us that? Because he got weary. There's times he wanted to quit. He said, "It's hard. God, I don't know if I can do this." But he kept going. He kept going. Paul's body, I said earlier, was the evidence he'd suffered for Christ. He was willing to suffer physical abuse for the Lord. Are you willing to suffer for the Lord? Are you willing to be laughed at for the Lord? Are you willing to be inconvenienced for the Lord? I've said this before, but if you won't serve God in liberty, you certainly won't serve Him in tyranny. Think about that. If you won't serve God right now when you have the liberty to do it, you won't serve Him in tyranny. What's tyranny? When we're maybe ruled by some dictator or something, or our government says we can't do this and you can't do that. You can't go to that building. You can't meet at that location for your church. You can't do that. You can't have a Bible. You can't do this. You can't do any of that. Like Daniel, you can't pray. If you won't serve Him in liberty, you will not serve Him in tyranny. When it's illegal, you won't do it. Again, I say, don't fool yourself. If you won't do it now, you won't do it then. You're free to do it right now. And if you're not going to do it now, there's no way you'll do it when it's illegal. You know, the people that won't do it now, this may sound harsh, but the people that won't do it now may be the very people that would turn those that will do it in when it's illegal. Think about that. They'll turn us in. You don't believe me? It's in the Bible. Son shall betray father. Father shall betray son. Brother, sister. Children, their parents. It's in there. I don't remember the title to it. It was a Wednesday message. Go back and listen to it. It was about a month or two ago, talking about that very passage. But what is it that can get us through it? Because Paul warned, hey, don't be weary in well-doing. It is the grace of God that will get us through our trials, our tribulation, our persecution. It says right there in Galatians chapter 6, verse 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He says, hey, from henceforth let no man trouble me. I'm not going to let these men trouble me. I'm not going to worry about it because my body's evidence that I love God, that I'm serving God. And brethren, it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that got me through it is what he's saying. And it's a message meant only for the brethren because they know and they've experienced the grace of God. This is a message that should ring out for eternity. Grace! Grace! Praise God for grace! Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Grace sustains the spirit in service. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Grace sustains us in our service for God. When you're weary and well-doing, it's the grace of God that keeps you going. 2 Corinthians 12:9, He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It was God's grace that got Paul through it. That thorn in the flesh, he asked God, he said, oh God, would you please take this thorn in my flesh away from me? Three times, and God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. His grace. His grace. He said, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, the sickness, this infirmity that he had, whatever it was, this thorn in the flesh, he said, I'm going to glory in that. Why? So the power of Christ may rest upon me. So when I go and I serve God, His power is with me. You may be tired, weak, and weary, but by the grace of God, you can continue serving Him. Maybe by the grace of God, you can start serving Him. Maybe by the grace of God, you can serve Him more and more. And more. And you can continue serving with joy. With joy. John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. God wants our joy to be full. To be joyous. In the midst of maybe terrible circumstances. He says, your joy might be full. See, joy is found not in experiences, or the circumstances rather, but our joy comes from the Lord. No matter what we're going through, we can have joy. And it's through the grace of God. Does the whole of your life glorify Christ? Does the whole of your life focus on the cross? What can you change in your schedule to have a meaningful life that truly glorifies the Lord? That says, my focus is on the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What in your life, in your schedule, can you change so that you could say, God forbid I glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ? Is there something you can change so that your life glorifies the Lord? Is your life missing peace? Try walking in obedience. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. The marks that we may have to receive for the Lord here in America are really only going to be mere inconveniences. Right now, anyway. they're really not that bad. Someone might laugh at us. They might make fun of us. But that's about it. Maybe depending on the circumstances, we may lose a job. That's horrible. Yeah, it would be, and I'm not saying it's easy. But if he'll feed the birds, won't he take care of us? Won't he? Are you willing to bear the marks of the Lord Jesus in your body?